You are listening to a Bible study on the book of Zechariah by Pastor Lastman at Messiah Lutheran Church in Seattle, Washington.
Gracious Father, we thank you for all the many blessings that you bestow upon us. We confess that we often take these blessings for granted until we no longer have them. And so we pray that you'd forgive us for any ingratitude or presumption that we have. And we give thanks for all the good things that you give to us, especially your beloved Son, and the wonderful, joyous celebration of his birth at Christmas. May you be with us now. Help us to see Christ also in the prophet Zechariah. In his name we pray. Amen. Well, I want to remind you of certain things because sometimes people come and go in Bible class and it's always hard to keep things in the context. So remember, by the time of the writing of Zechariah, they had been in captivity in Babylon for 70 years. And remember, we talked about the prophet Daniel during that time period. And we'll be bringing Daniel up here or there. I didn't put that on there. And then they were able to go home, remember, in 539-38 B.C. Cyrus the Persian said, you can go home. And then they started coming, and Zechariah and Haggai are about the same time. And they're talking about, remember, rebuilding the temple. That's the context. And then later on, Ezra and Nehemiah would come along, and they're talking about building the city wall at this time, because it came later. And then we've got Ezra and Nehemiah, and then Malachi, of course, is the last prophet in the Old Testament. During this time period, Persia is reigning. And eventually, Persia will be destroyed and defeated by the Greeks, and specifically Alexander the Great. And eventually, of course, then Rome comes to power and brings us to the days of Jesus. So just a little bit of context and how we're going and everything. And you might remember during Daniel, when we were talking about the prophecy of Daniel, he was seeing into the future and seeing things and talked about these elements as well. When we were going through that, I really enjoyed that study. Okay, so let's go back then to Zechariah 1. And to keep everything in context, because that's very important, let's read the unit, verse 7 to verse 17, then we'll back up and do what we need to do. On the 24th day of the 11th month, which is the month of Shabbat, in the second year of Darius, the word of the Lord came to the prophet Zechariah, the son of Berechiah, son of Iddo, saying, I saw in the night, and behold, a man riding on a red horse. He was standing among the myrtle trees in the glen, and behind him were red sorrel and white horses. Then he said, what are these, my lord? The angel who talked with me said to me, I will show you what they are. So the man who was standing among the myrtle trees answered, these are they whom the Lord has sent to patrol the earth. They answered the angel of the Lord who was standing among the myrtle trees and said, we have patrolled the earth, and behold, all the earth remains at rest. Verse 12. Then the angel of the Lord said, O Lord of hosts, how long will you have no mercy on Jerusalem and the cities of Judah, against which you have been angry these 70 years? 13. And the Lord answered gracious and comforting words to the angel who talked with me. 14. So the angel who talked with me said to me, cry out, thus says the Lord of hosts, I am exceedingly jealous for Jerusalem and for Zion. 15. And I am exceedingly angry with the nations that are at ease. For while I was angry but a little, they furthered the disaster. 16. Therefore, thus says the Lord, I have returned to Jerusalem with mercy. My house shall be built in it, declares the Lord of hosts, and the measuring line shall be stretched out over Jerusalem. 17. Cry out again, thus says the Lord of hosts, my city shall again overflow with prosperity, and the Lord will again comfort Zion and again choose Jerusalem. Now, fortunately, most of that we can understand. There's only certain things that are difficult here or there, so it's very comforting in that. The idea of the myrtle trees and all that, by the time we get up to verse 11, remember, they were talking about that God is active in the world. His angels are all over the world. And basically what he was saying in that little image there, that everything was at rest. They came back patrolling the earth. Everything's at rest. And that is meaning, go ahead and build the temple. You don't have to worry about some invading army coming and disrupting it again. There's peace in the world now, so you build. You focus on building, because remember they had been somewhat lax about that. So let's pick it up again with verse 11. I did say some things there, but that bears repeating in verse 11, where it says, and they answered the angel of the Lord. Now, the angel of the Lord, remember, we've talked about this. Most scholars, and I agree with them, believe that the angel of the Lord is the second person of the triune God who later came into the world as the man Jesus. So let's put up a diagram to make this a little bit easier. We often talk about the Trinity in the symbol of a triangle. So we've got God, and then we have the Father, the Son, also called the Word, and the Holy Spirit. Okay, and of course, it's going to be the Son who will come into the world as the man we call Jesus Christ. Most scholars, based upon the evidence, and we don't have time to do the whole study, we did this a little bit with Daniel, because the angel of the Lord shows up in Daniel, and I think just a tiny bit in Revelation. This is the one who shows himself in the Old Testament as the angel of the Lord. So the angel of the Lord is the second person of the triune God in the Old Testament in a temporary human form, who later comes into the world in permanent human form. Okay. Now, for example, we don't have to look it up, but if you have the study Bible, the new study Bible, on 1227, page 1227, you'll have some names for God in the Old Testament, and it has the angel of the Lord with, I think, if I remember right, exhaustive references to angel of the Lord in the Bible. However, to give you an illustration of this, and then we need to move on, let's look at Genesis 16:7. Genesis 16:7. And there are a goodly number of references. I apologize, I didn't count them up, to the angel of the Lord in the Old Testament. But we'll just use Genesis 16:7 and following as an example. By the way, this is the story about Sarah and Hagar, and you know, and the children, and Ishmael, and because Abraham was impatient about waiting for a child, and so he slept with Hagar, and she conceived, and they gave us the basically what we call the Arabs. Yeah, and anyway, she had to leave the camp, and then she leaves the camp, and this is what happens in verse 7. The angel of the Lord found her by a spring of water in the wilderness, the spring on the way to Shur. Verse 8, and he said, Hagar, servant of Sarai, where have you come from and where are you going? She said, I am fleeing from my mistress Sarai. Verse 9, the angel of the Lord said to her, return to your mistress and submit to her. Verse 10, the angel of the Lord also said to her, I will surely multiply your offspring so they cannot be numbered for multitude. Now, by the way, do you notice, if this isn't God, isn't this kind of a cocky angel? He doesn't say, thus says the Lord, or the Lord says. And this is what you find when you look up all the references to the angel of the Lord, that there's deity associated with him. This is just one example. We can't look them all up. But I want to bring that to your attention. He's speaking as if what? He has authority. He can speak. And the angel of the Lord said to her, behold, you are pregnant and shall bear a son. You shall call his name Ishmael, because the Lord has listened to your affliction. 12, he shall be a wild donkey of a man, his hand against everyone, and everyone's hand against him. No comment. And he shall dwell over against all his kinsmen. Verse 13, so she called the name of the Lord who spoke to her. Whoa, wait a minute. We've got the angel of the Lord speaking to her, right? And then what does she say? She called the name of the Lord who spoke to her. Now she's identifying the angel of the Lord with whom? Yeah, and you know how you know that? Anybody know your Bible codes and everything here in your English? How do you know this is God? It's in caps. Capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D, because the Hebrew word here is Yahweh. Yahweh. So this angel of the Lord is called Yahweh. Yahweh was speaking to me. It says, you are a God of seeing, for she said, truly here I have seen him who looks after me. In other words, who's she identifying again with the angel of the Lord? God. And that's just one illustration. So we don't have time to look at all of them. You've got references on page 1227 of your study Bible, and we have done this in the past. So let's go back to Zechariah then. So this is the angel of the Lord. By the way, the angel of the Lord is going to show up. We might as well do that now, I guess. Let's go to chapter 3, and then we'll have that done. Go to Zechariah 3. 1, 5, and 6. He's going to show up again here. 1, 5, and 6. Just briefly here, because we'll come to it eventually. Let's see. 3, 1, 5, and 6. Then he showed me Joshua, the high priest, standing before what? The angel of the Lord. Okay. Standing at his right hand, accused him. Verse 2, and the Lord said to Satan, and the implication is we're still talking about the angel of the Lord rebuke you. Does anybody see how ironic that is? We'll talk more about it when we get there. The Lord says, the Lord rebuke you. You can't understand that verse unless you understand what teaching? The Trinity. The Trinity. The Trinity. The Lord rebuke you, O Satan. The Lord has chosen Jerusalem. Let's go to verse 3. Now Joshua was standing before the angel, clothed with filthy garments. And the angel said to those who were standing before him, remove the filthy garments. And then let's go down to verse 5. He said, let them put a clean turban on his head. So they put a clean turban on his head, clothed with garments. And the angel of the Lord was standing by. And then verse 6. And the angel of the Lord solemnly assured Joshua, thus says the Lord of hosts. And go on. And let's go to, because we're going to get to that, so we can't dwell it for a long time. Looks like the last one, 12:8. All the way back in Zechariah 12:8. Let's do 12:7 and 8. And the Lord will give salvation to the tents of Judah first, that the glory of the house of David and the glory of the inhabitants of Jerusalem may not surpass that of Judah. Verse 8, on that day the Lord will protect the inhabitants of Jerusalem, so that the feeblest among them on that day shall be like David, and the house of David shall be like God, like the angel of the Lord going before them. By the way, and this last thing I'll say, then we'll move on. The angel of the Lord is all throughout the Old Testament. You know who it was who led the people of Israel through the wilderness? The angel of the Lord is the one who led them through. And do you know who Paul associates with that? He uses a different word in Corinthians. Who accompanied them in the wilderness, according to Paul? The rock? Christ. Yeah. So, anyway, that's all we'll do on that for right now. So let's go back to Zechariah 1:11. And so they answered the angel of the Lord, okay, who was standing among the myrtle trees, and said, we have betrothed. So here's angels reporting to the angel of the Lord, right? And we talked about that in the past. Jesus will come on the last day with his mighty angels. We have betrothed the earth. Behold, the earth remains at rest. So everything is peaceful. Go ahead and keep building. Then the angel of the Lord said, O Lord of hosts, how long will you have mercy on Jerusalem and the city of Judah? Now, what I want you to see here is the angel of the Lord is acting as a what between God and the people? A mediator. Does that sound familiar? A mediator. Yeah, a mediator. How long we have no mercy on Jerusalem, the city of Judah, against which you have been angry these 70 years. Let's see if there's anything else I want. Yeah, this was, of course, proclaimed. If you want to write it down, we won't look it up. Jeremiah 29:10 talks about the Babylonian captivity. That's what he's talking about. So verse 13, and the Lord answered gracious and comforting words to the angel who talked with me. See, that's 13. So that's pretty clear, gracious and comforting words. 14, so the angel who talked with me said to me, cry out. Now, don't get confused here. There's the angel of the Lord, and then there's what? An angel. Yeah. By the way, when it's the angel of the Lord, it always says the angel of the Lord. It's never capitalized, I don't think, is it? It's not capitalized here, is it? Yeah, well, Lord is, but not the phrase angel of the Lord. Not the word Lord, though, is because the word Lord is in the Hebrew, Yahweh. And the only way you can know it's Hebrew Yahweh is that they capitalize it. If it's a small L-O-R-D, it just means Mr. or Lord, like a king or a queen or something like that. Okay. So the angel now who talked with me said, cry out, thus says the Lord of hosts, I am exceedingly jealous for Jerusalem and for Zion. In other words, God is eager to do what is right for his people. When he did the 70 years of Babylonian captivity, he didn't do that to be mean. That's what children always accuse parents of, right? You're always so mean to me. You didn't do it to be mean. You did it to what? To discipline and that they might learn something. That's the same reason God sent them to Babylonian captivity. He did it to discipline them because he loved them. And so then he says, I'm exceedingly jealous for Jerusalem. So he wants us to work. And then verse 15, I'm exceedingly angry with the nations that are at ease. For while I was angry a little, they furthered the disaster. In other words, if we were to look up all those passages, which we're not going to do, you find out that God again punished his children of Israel in the sense of doing something for discipline. But then what happened is the nations that God himself used to chastise his own people thought that they were doing it all on their own. And so then they became arrogant and cocky and condescending to Israel as if they had done this all on their own rather than realizing it was God who authorized them and gave them success. And on top of that, these nations went to excess in their hatred for Israel and God's people. And that's what he's talking about in those verses there. Okay, see if there's anything else I want to add to that. I think that's good. So let's go to verse 16 then. Therefore, thus says the Lord, I have returned to Jerusalem with mercy. Now remember, you are one of these people. You always have to put yourself in the context. You're one of these people who have fled from Babylon. You've come back to your homeland, which is an utter what? It's an utter mess. It's an utter disaster. You know, it still hasn't survived what took place 70 years earlier. It's just an utter disaster. And you've been told to rebuild the temple. You're being harassed a little bit by the Samaritans up north and some others. And so these are very comforting words that we're reading here. That's what you have to hear. I want you to build the temple. I am with you. Forget about the past. You're forgiven. I've returned you to the land. There's peace in the world right now. You do what I've told you to do. Rebuild the temple. So my house shall, that's what he says, I have returned to Jerusalem with mercy. My house shall be built in it, declares the Lord of hosts, and the measuring line shall be stretched out over Jerusalem. So he says when the measuring line is going to be stretched out, this is going to happen. So this is what Haggai and Zechariah were sent by God to encourage the people because they were languishing here. They sent him to come and they got the temple finally built that we know through this ministry. So then verse 17, let's see if anything else on that. Yeah, the Lord is with us. 17, cry out again, thus says the Lord of hosts, my city shall again overflow with prosperity, and the Lord again will comfort Zion and again choose a Jerusalem. Now I want to add something here, especially as we go through the rest of Zechariah. Unless you know your Bible really well and you know your theology really well, you'll make the mistake that some people make. God isn't concerned just with rebuilding the temple and Jerusalem and the wall, which is going to happen. You tell me why. That's not the end point. Christ. But see, how many people read their Old Testaments, and all they're going to see here is the physical rebuilding of what? Jerusalem. The only reason he's going to do all this is to get to the end point, which is Christ. And one day, Jesus Christ will stand right in front of the temple and say something. He'll say something to the effect, something more important than the temple's here. What? How could that be? Because the temple, who dwelt in the temple? God. So you have to remember this. Yeah? Because this is the problem we have with evangelicals about Jerusalem and Holy Land. That's not important. That was all for Christ. And I'm going to show you the passages as we go through here. And we're going to see it's going to become even more explicit. The deeper we get into the book of Zechariah, you just can't miss it. You just can't miss it. So we're going to be going back and forth through the book of Zechariah between the real physical earthly city of Jerusalem and the spiritual city of Jerusalem, which represents his people, his church, including, and especially as we go through here, what you and I would call the New Testament church. So you've got to get that in your brain or you're not going to get this. What's the point of doing all this if Jesus doesn't come? Right? So you've got to get that in your brain right now. So right now he's emphasizing that these things are going to happen. He will again choose Jerusalem. Of course, who's going to be crucified in Jerusalem? Christ. Yeah. Okay, so let's then go to chapter 2. Oh, no, I'm sorry. We've got the vision of the horns and craftsmen. Sorry. Let's do the horns and craftsmen, which is not as difficult as you might think it is. Let's read it, and then we'll talk about it. Verse 18, and I lifted my eyes and saw, and behold, four horns. And I said to the angel who talked with me, what are these? You know, Zechariah is always making us still feel good, right? He's just as stupid as we are. Doesn't that make you feel good? Makes me feel really good. What are these? He said to me, these are the horns that have scattered Judah, Israel, and Jerusalem. 20, then the Lord showed me four craftsmen. And I said, what are these coming to do? He said, these are the horns that scattered Jerusalem so that no one raised his head, and these have come to terrify them, to cast down the horns of the nations who lifted up their horns against the land of Judah in order to scatter. Now, let's see how good you are remembering all the way back. Well, we did it in Revelation, too. Revelation and Daniel. What do you think the horn, and it's right in the verse here. You don't have to even guess. What does the horn represent? No. What do the horns represent? Yeah, the nations. Yeah, because in the Bible, especially the Old Testament, a horn represented the power of a nation, a country, you know. And so we saw that in Daniel, we saw that in Revelation, and here you have it, and it's even told you. The horns are the nations who came against Jerusalem and Israel. Now, you can go one of two ways. It really doesn't matter. There's a nitpicky point. Some commentaries want to identify the four nations. Other people say, no, four is a symbol, the four corners of the earth, the four winds, and it just means the powers of the Gentile nations against Jerusalem and God's people. It's not that important a thing. And then the craftsmen, what the craftsmen are, and I did a little study on this. It's a bit confusing. Some scholars say that the craftsman here is specifically metalwork. Others say it's a broader concept. Whatever the point is, whatever the real meaning of that Hebrew word, here's the point. What is symbolized by the craftsmen, and I'll get back to that in a minute, is the four craftsmen destroy the four horns, right? So here the nations came against Jerusalem, the people of God. They were successful under God's guidance and leadership. They went on to Babylonian captivity, okay? And now these nations were also going to be destroyed by the four craftsmen, and that it could either be nations. Some people say it's nations. For example, it's Persia who defeated the Babylonians to let them go home, or it's his angels working in the world, which we saw in the book of Daniel. Remember the angel, angel Michael, and all those things we were talking about? Okay, the point is that the nations who had defeated Israel, they themselves were going to be what? Defeated. That's the point you want to see. Now, a couple of notes here I have here that before we move on. Let's see. Do I want to do that? No, I think I covered that all. Okay, I've got that. Okay, so let's go to chapter 2. I think that's clear. You can ask questions when we get to about 10 after. But I think that's fairly clear. Let's go to chapter 2. And here we have a vision of a man with a measuring line. Let's read the entire chapter. By the way, let's remind ourselves, there's eight visions up to chapter 6, about to verse 1 through 8, I think. And all these visions came in the same night. Just want to remind you of that. That's in chapter 1. So this is all kind of sequentially, this one night, vision after vision, through the middle part of chapter 6. So let's read this, then we'll talk about it. A vision of a man with a measuring line. Verse 1, I lifted up my eyes and saw, behold, a man with a measuring line in his hand. Verse 2, then I said, where are you going? And he said to me, to measure Jerusalem, to see what is in the width and what is the length. Verse 3, and behold, the angel who talked with me came forward, and another angel came forward to meet with him. Verse 4, and said to him, run, say to that young man, Jerusalem shall be inhabited as villages without walls because of the multitude of people and livestock in it. Verse 5, and I will be to her a wall of fire all around, declares the Lord, and I will be the glory in her midst. Verse 6, up, up, flee from the land of the north,
declares the Lord, for I have spread you abroad as four winds of the heavens, declares the Lord. Verse 7, up, escape to Zion, you who dwell with the daughter of Babylon. 8, for thus says the Lord of hosts, after his glory sent me to the nations who plundered you, for he who touches you touches the apple of his eye. 9, behold, I will shake my hand over them, and they shall become plunder for those who serve them. Then you will know that the Lord of hosts has sent me. 10, sing and rejoice, O daughter of Zion, for behold, I come, and I will dwell in your midst, declares the Lord. 11, and many nations shall join themselves to the Lord in that day, and shall be my people. And I will dwell in your midst, and you shall know that the Lord of hosts has sent me to you. Verse 12, and the Lord will inherit Judah as his portion in the Holy Land, and will again choose Jerusalem. 13, be silent, all flesh, before the Lord, for he has roused himself from his holy dwelling. Now, I'm sure there's some things in there you don't understand, and we're going to talk about it, but I hope you were able to hear a little bit of Christ in those verses as we're going to bring out. Okay, so let's go up to verses 1 through 5, and we'll talk about them. I lifted up my eyes and saw, behold, a man with a measuring line in his hand. Now, the man is not identified, and it's rather arbitrary for somebody to give an identity. Some people will identify this person with Christ, and the reason for that is, if you go back to chapter 1, about the man standing among the myrtle trees and things like that. But be that as may, it's not that critical to identify the man, because the most important thing is what he's what? What he's doing. He's measuring a measuring line in his hand. Now, the measuring line, then, is to show that God is in control and his temple will be built. Now, what we're going to start hearing, however, in this vision, is we're going to go from the idea of a real physical earthly temple to the spiritual temple, the church of God. That's what we're going to see. Then I said, where are you going? And he said to me, to measure Jerusalem, to see what its width and what its length. Verse 3, and behold, the angel who talked with me came forward, and another angel came forward to meet him and said to him, run, say to that young man. And I think we're relatively safe in saying what most scholars say. It's not the end of the world if you don't agree. Most scholars say this is Zechariah. This is the prophet. Say to that young man, Jerusalem shall be inhabited as villages without walls because of the multitude of people and livestock. Now let's pause there because I know what's coming. Now, this is Jerusalem without what? Well, wait a minute. Over here, they're told to build what? But now in this vision, we're talking of Jerusalem without walls. And as we're going to see in these immediate verses and later as we go along, because this Jerusalem that we're talking about is so big, has so many inhabitants, no walls are needed. And also, as we're going to see, what was one of the main purposes of a wall in the ancient world? To protect the people inside from the bad guys. Therefore, if this Jerusalem has no walls, yeah. As a matter of fact, we're going to find out, if you're reading in advance, who do you think is going to be the wall? God. Yeah, we'll look at that. So here we already have the first hint that in the context of talking about the real earthly temple and earthly Jerusalem, now he's spilling over, and we'll see it by the time we get all the way through Zechariah, that he's talking also about a spiritual reality, the spiritual church, what we'd say in our language today, the Christian church, which I'll show you. Okay, let's keep going. So, Jerusalem shall be inhabited as villages without walls because of the multitude of people and livestock in it. So, livestock says prosperity. And I will be to her a wall of fire all around. So, they don't need a wall because? Yeah. By the way, you remember in the book of Revelation at the very, very end, we see a glimpse of eternal life. And remember, there's no sun in the world to come because why? God and the Lamb are its light, right? Well, we kind of have the idea here, just a different framework, right? Declares her, and I will be the glory in her midst. Now, where we're going to go with this eventually is, first of all, the glory of God dwelt in Jerusalem in the temple. Okay. By the way, you know the phrase Holy Land? Did a little research. That phrase only shows up once in the Old Testament. It's going to be in Zechariah. And the only reason the land is holy is because God dwells there in the temple. I don't want to be too nasty or critical or narrow-minded. Does God dwell in the temple in Jerusalem anymore? So we should say, I'm going to what used to be called the Holy Land. I'm being silly. Okay. All right, let me give you some notes off of that, because there's some really neat things in here I want to try to get in, and there's a whole bunch of notes that kind of came to me as I worked my way through this. First of all, I want you to see that verses 1 to 5 are a visual of 1:14, if I remember right. Let's see, 1:14. 1:14 is, so the angel talked to me and said, cry out, thus says the Lord of hosts, I'm exceedingly jealous for Jerusalem and for Zion. And here he's talking about that in a vision about this. So then we had Revelation 21:15 that I mentioned. Let me see, we talked about the angel of the Lord, the young man. Oh, yes, here we go. Let's look at a couple of passages about this spiritual church that we're talking about here, if I can find it. Yes, let's go to Galatians 4:26 so you can see how this relates. By the way, one of the frustrating things about the prophets, go to Galatians 4:26. One of the things frustrating about the prophets, and our vicar alluded to it in his sermon in the early service, they don't always speak sequentially, chronologically. And so, you know, it's like God really makes it hard to study his word. And this is the thing here with something like this. You know, we Americans are so impatient. Didn't I preach on that last Sunday? If we can't understand something real quick, right? Well, forget it. Anybody have any comic books around here? Or, you know, you have anything with pictures? It's challenging. And so even when I'm reading this stuff, you know, there's a lot of books in here. You can't be an expert in every single book, you know. So I have to work hard at this stuff. And so it comes piecemeal sometimes. And these are some of the things I want to share with you as I discovered as I kept studying. So Galatians 4:26 obviously has something to do with something other than a physical Jerusalem. So you're probably already there because I've been talking. Let me find it here. Galatians 4:26. Let's start with 21, put just a little bit in the context. So Galatians 4:21. Tell me, you who desire to be under the law, do you not listen to the law? 22, for it's written that Abraham had two sons, one by a slave woman and one by a free woman. Well, we just saw that in Genesis 16, didn't we? 23, but the son of the slave was born according to the flesh, in other words, like any conception, while the son of the free woman was born with a promise. In other words, both Abraham and Sarah were sterile. It was a miracle. 24, now this may be interpreted allegorically. These women are two covenants, one from Mount Sinai, that's the law, right? Bearing children for slavery. Do you understand what that means? If you're under the law, you're a slave. You're a slave to sin. You're a slave to the devil. You're a slave to God's wrath and damnation. Yeah. But who has set us free from the law? Christ. Because in Christ Jesus, there is no condemnation. Right? We're free. That's a whole study. And that's Hagar. Okay. Now, Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia and corresponds to the... Whoa, that doesn't sound very flattering for the earthly Jerusalem at the time of Paul, does it to you? No, not very flattering. For she's in slavery with her children. Now, what does he mean by that? The whole thing about the Jews, especially the Pharisees, the leaders, thinking they were saved by keeping the law. And the process became self-righteous and rejected Jesus. Okay. Now, watch. Here we go, because this is the Jerusalem we're talking about in Zechariah. But the Jerusalem above is what? Free, and she is our mother. For it is written, rejoice, O barren one who does not bear. Break forth and cry aloud, you are not in labor. For the children of the desolate one will be more than those who have a husband. And then it goes on from there. But I wanted to see that idea about the heavenly Jerusalem. And by the way, this is the only place in the New Testament that I'm aware of, other than in Revelation 12. Remember the woman who gives birth? That's the church. Here's my point. There's two images of the church as our mother. Because we don't use that language very much in Lutheranism. It's too bad because it's biblical. It's in Galatians 4:26 and in Revelation 12. Remember about the woman giving birth to the child? And the church is our mother in the sense that we are born again in the church. Who brings us the word of God in baptism by which the Spirit causes us to be born again? The church. So the church gives us birth by bringing us the means of grace and the Holy Spirit. So the church gives birth to us, so to speak. Now, the other one I want you to see, go to Hebrews 12:22. Hebrews 12:22. And again, see the idea that the Bible talks about not simply an earthly Jerusalem, but the Bible has the conception of a spiritual Jerusalem. And we're not even going to look up Revelation chapter 22. You just saw that. That's the heavenly Jerusalem. We're not even going to look that one up, but you already know about that one. I'm sure you remember it vividly. Hebrews 12:22. Okay, Hebrews 12:22. Let's see here. Let's put in the context. Let's do 12:18 and following. For you have not come to what may be touched. Now, here in context, you're talking about the mountain where Sinai, you know. Remember how frightening that was? Yeah. So he says, you haven't, the church you have come to, the city of Jerusalem you have come to, can't be touched. A blazing fire and darkness and gloom and tempest. That was the Mount Sinai. And the sound of trumpet and a voice whose words made the hearers beg that no further messages be spoken to them. This is what happened when God gave the Ten Commandments on Mount Sinai. Remember? For they could not endure the order that was given. Even if a beast touches the mountain, it shall be stoned. Indeed, so terrifying was the sight of Moses, I trembled, that Moses said, I trembled with fear. Ah, here we come. 22. But you have come to Mount Zion, that's Jerusalem, right? And the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to innumerable angels in festal gathering, and to the assembly of the firstborn who enrolled in heaven, and it goes on and on and on. We see. So here again, the church is communicated in the sense of a spiritual Jerusalem. Okay? Because where did God dwell? In Jerusalem. Where does God dwell now? Well, it's absolutely correct to say in Jesus. But who are we connected with in baptism? Jesus. So where does God dwell now? The Christian church. God dwells now in the Christian church. Okay, let's see. Let's go back to Zechariah. Let's see. And it says in verse 5, and of course the church doesn't have any walls, right? And then let's see what Jesus says in about protecting us. Let's see here. Where did that go? Yes, Matthew 16, 18. Go to Matthew 16, 18. Because in Zechariah 2, 5, it says, I will be a wall of fire around her. That means I will protect her, right? Let's see what Jesus says in Matthew 16, 18 as an example. Matthew 16, 18. And there's other passages we can look at, but this is a good one. Okay, here we go. And I tell you, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my what? Now, that's what we're going to hear about in Zechariah. We're going to hear about the spiritual Jerusalem, the church. God's going to build his church, and the gates of hell what? Shall not prevail against it. That's saying the same thing of chapter 2, verse 5 of Zechariah. Who's going to be the wall of fire? God. Who's going to protect his church? God. Okay, and then let's talk about the glory. Declares the Lord, I will be the glory in her midst, in the midst of the church. And let's look at a couple of passages that show that. Let's look at, let's go to John's Gospel. For John chapter 1, 14, most of you know this passage. John 1, 14 tells God says his glory will be in the midst of his people, his church. John 1, 14. Actually part of the Christmas story. And the Word became flesh and what? Isn't that what we're hearing in Zechariah? God's going to dwell with us, right? And we've seen he's what? That's what we have in chapter 2, verse 5. So all this is going to be fulfilled ultimately in the person of Christ. Now stay in John and go to 2:11, I think. Yeah, 2:11. 2:11, I hope. John 2:11. And this will become clear the deeper we get into Zechariah. Oh, yeah, there we go. Okay, I see. Okay, this is the wedding of Cana. And after he changed the water into wine, it says, this is the first of his signs Jesus did at Cana in Galilee and manifested his glory. Now, we could do more, but you'd get bored stiff. So I just show you some key passages, but they're not the only passages. Otherwise, you'd just get tired of me going passage after passage after passage. So that's what's going on in chapter 2, 1 to 5. Remember, this is a vision. He's not speaking in prose, but he's speaking in, it's not quite poetry, but it's elevated language of a vision, and he's describing a future reality that even goes beyond the building of the temple and the building of the walls of the earthly Jerusalem. He's looking into the future. that we're going to see. And it'll become even more clear, as I've said several times, when we get through Zechariah. Okay, so if we could, let's close with the Lord's Prayer. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen.